gospel class that we've been doing, the Red Sea Rules. We're on number 4 today. There are handouts in the front and back if you didn't get one. And we're on Red Sea Rule number 4 today, which is very simply pray. Okay? Pray. But we'll have a little bit of review here, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get right into the lesson. Now, remember, we have to remember that God, the same God who leads us into our trials also will lead us out of our trials. We have to remember that. And the first rule that we looked at, the first one we looked at was realize that God means for you to be where you are. You know, remember when we looked at that very first rule that God was the one who told Moses to camp where they did. So God, realize that God means for you to be where you are. Okay? And then when these trials come, these tests come in our life, we need to also be more concerned for God's glory than our relief. That's Red Sea Rule number 2. We need to be more concerned for God's glory than our relief. Then number 3, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. That's what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Last week, of course, Brother Adrian was here. But acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. And then today, one word, this is rule number 4, pray. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can be in Sunday school this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for each teacher. Thank you, Father, for each student as well. I pray that downstairs, every class, you would be with them and anoint them. And Lord, we would learn much about you today. But I pray, Father, that we not only would learn, but we would apply what we learn to our lives. Well, thank you in Jesus. Amen. So in Exodus chapter 14 is the chapter that we're dealing with. It's the chapter about where Israel comes to the Red Sea. And in verse 10 is our text for today. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, Matthew Henry says this of this verse. Matthew Henry says, "Their fear set them a-praying." And that was a good effect of it. God brings us into straits that He might bring us to our knees. Okay? A lot of times God brings us into situations to purposely bring us to our knees, get us to praying. And in some situations, I don't know if you've ever been in this type of situation, but in some situations, it seems that we only have two options. We could either panic or pray. Okay? And I know a lot of times when trials and tribulations and testings and situations come to our life, I know a lot of times people panic. I don't know if you're, you know, one of those kind of folks where the first thing you do is you panic and you run around the, you know, the room like the proverbial chicken with his head chopped off, you know. But, you know, we need to learn not to panic, but we need to learn to pray. That's what this message is about. Prayer is the means by which we can, if we choose, to stay even-tempered, self-composed, cool-headed, and strong-spirited, even in a crisis. Okay, now crises come. Crises will come. And crises will continue to come. But we need to try to, as much as we can, and prayer helps in this. We need to stay even-tempered, self-composed, cool-headed, strong-spirited. I know a lot of times, you know, our first instinct is want to either panic or run, but we need to stay cool, okay? Now, let's look at a couple people before we get into the message. Let's look at a couple of people who cried out to God in their times of uncertainty. Look at Genesis 35. Genesis 35, we see Jacob. It says this of Jacob. Genesis 35, verse 3, the Bible says, "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God." Notice this next phrase. "Who answered me in the day of my distress." Okay? So in the day of his distress, God answered him. And if God answered him, that means what did he do in the day of his distress? He prayed. Okay? Turn to 2 Peter. Second Samuel. Sorry. 2 Samuel. Chapter 22. 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verse 7. This is David speaking. He says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God." And notice what it says. "He did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." So when we are in distress and we cry unto the Lord, what does it say he does? He hears us. Goes right into his ears. He hears us when we cry in our distress. Look at Matthew. Familiar passage, Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 30. We have the account here of Peter doing something very impossible. He's walking on the water. And as he looks around while walking on the water, he's looking around and he sees the wind and the waves and all this stuff. And notice what it says in verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying," three-word prayer, "Lord, save me." He cried. Oh, I'm sure it wasn't like, "Lord, save me." You know, he cried out. Okay, he cried. And one more passage to look at. Go back to the book of Psalms. And look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 28 and 29. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm." Happens when we are in a difficult situation, a crisis situation. And what happens when we call out to God? He hears us. Okay? He also, we'll see, he also answers us. So, notice back in our text in Exodus, I want to look at three points today: urgent prayer, united prayer, and unfeigned prayer. Okay? First, urgent prayer. Now, when I'm talking about urgent prayer, I'm not talking about our regular daily quiet times, our regular quiet prayers. I'm not even talking about our corporate time that we come together. These are important. These are very important in our daily Christian life. But what we're talking about here is crisis time prayer. Okay? And you know, when we're in a crisis, when something is happening that is totally, thoroughly out of your control. You ever been in that kind of situation? You have no control over it. You come upon something and it's just out of your control. What do you do? Well, you know, in the beginning I said we have two options. We can panic or pray. We don't want to panic, so we want to pray. Okay? Prayers, these are often called prayers of importunity. And that word importunity means persistence. Okay? Continue to pray through this crisis. continue to let God hear you, okay? And prayers of intensity. As Peter is sinking, again, I'm sure he didn't, I'm sure he wasn't like, Lord, excuse me. But, you know, no, he cried out, Lord, save me! No, and these are prayers of intensity. Prayers sometimes during life-threatening and soul-shattering events. Put me at Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. One of the things that I found out quite early as a parent when I was growing up, and especially with our oldest son, our firstborn, Jesse, and the problems that he had with his eyes when we found out, you know, he was about 2 years old and his eyes were severely crossed and his eyesight was bad and he needed eye surgery. So one of the things we found out early on is there's a lot of things that are out of your control, you know, as a parent. You know, here I am, a new parent, 2 years old, and I'm watching them wheel my son off to surgery, you know, that they tell you it's routine surgery, but you just sign a form that if anything happens to them while they're in routine surgery, they're not accountable, you know, so there's times, there's things that are totally out of our control. And here we have a man coming up to the Lord in Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And notice the phrase, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. He may live. Notice, besought him greatly. You know, it wasn't just, again, Lord, excuse me, but can I trouble you? You know, this was intense. This was persistent. Okay, go to chapter 7, same book, Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 24. Mark 7:24, and from thence he arose and went to the border of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, see that word besought in the middle of the verse? In the Greek, that's a present tense verb, and it is a continual begging. It wasn't just a one time, could you come and help me? Could you come and help my daughter? But it was a continual begging. She wasn't going to stop until he answered. Okay? But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumb. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. So here was a woman, a Greek woman. She was not a child of Israel, and it may seem cruel what the Lord said to her, but he came to the lost sheep of Israel first, not to the Gentile people. But she even said, but you know, I realize we're not worthy, but could we just have a crumb? You know, and he recognized her faith and her persistence. Jesus healed his daughter, her daughter. So the urgency of these prayers that we looked at, the urgency is obvious. And back in Exodus 14:10, the urgency of Israel
when they see Pharaoh coming and their back is to the sea, the urgency is evidenced by the verb that is used, the verb cried. Okay? They cried. This wasn't, you know, like, I mean, they were crying out unto the Lord. And, you know, urgent prayer. Do we pray like that? We should, you know. When crisis times come, we should pray like that. Urgent prayer. God hears those prayers. He hears all of our prayers. But He hears and He responds. And one of the things that you and I need to remember, when we are in those crisis times, rather than panicking, pray. And pray knowing that God's listening. Pray knowing that God is not only listening, but He wants to answer and He wants to help. Now, it was a united prayer also in Exodus 14:10. It says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." You know, there's something about praying with others that intensifies prayer and sends it to heaven with even a greater velocity. I mean, could you imagine? Here they are, all the children of Israel. They all realize they're going to die. They all realize that this enemy is coming after all of them. They're not just mad at Moses, you know. They're mad at all of us. And they realize this, so they unite in their prayer. This was a great united cry rising from a host of voices, piercing the heavens like a massive signal of distress. I mean, think about it. If a church got to praying that urgently and that unified, think about what could happen. Think about if Christians in a nation were praying urgently and united, what could happen? Again, I don't think that we often pray. A lot of times, we don't like to bring people into our crisis situations. But you know, the best thing we could do is bring brothers and sisters into our crisis situation to help us pray. Help us pray. This is serious. I don't know what to do. This is a crisis situation. So, united prayer. And then the third point, unfeigned prayer. What does unfeigned mean? Anybody know? Unfeigned. Not pretend. Honest. No hypocrisy. Sincere. Okay? Real prayer. Okay? This is real prayer. You know, there had never been more earnest and sincere prayer from the children of Israel. It wasn't religious ritual. You know? It wasn't. The Lord is our shepherd. I'm not mocking, but you know, it wasn't that kind of ritual prayer. You know, they were panicked. And their outburst of prayer was real and it was raw. Okay? It was raw. They weren't hiding anything. They were afraid. Okay? Now look at Luke 22. I do want to say one thing to qualify about this passage. Okay? Luke 22:44. This is the Lord praying, of course, in the garden. Let me qualify. He was not panicking. Okay? But nonetheless, this was urgent. It was unfeigned. He was hoping it would be united, but his disciples were what? Instead of went to praying, they went to sleeping, you know, and the disciples were sleeping when he needed them to pray with him. So it was not united, but it was unfeigned. But Jesus wasn't panicking, but he was earnest, he was sincere, it was real, and it was raw. Look at verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, what's about to happen to the Lord here? What's about to happen to the Lord is he is about to become our sacrifice. He is about to take the wrath of God upon himself. He is feeling the weight of the world's sin upon him. He who knew no sin, what does it say? Became sin for us. Can you imagine? No, we can't imagine what that must have felt like for the Lord. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God becoming sin. And he cried out in what? Agony. So here we have an example of even the Lord in his agony, in his time of crisis, crying out to the Lord. James chapter 5. We're very familiar with this passage of Scripture in James. And in the latter part of verse 16. It says, the effectual, what's the next word? Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So we see fervent prayer, and we see praying earnestly. It's unfeigned. It's real. It's raw. It's not religious. It's real. Okay? Israel prayed earnestly, but here's a sad thing. Didn't expect God to answer. Go back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14:10 says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Okay? So here comes Egypt. And Israel is there, back up against the water, facing the enemy, and they were sore afraid. And what does it say they did? They cried out unto the Lord. They cried out unto the Lord, but now notice what it says, verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us? Carry us forth out of Egypt. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Okay? Panic. They prayed, but they're panicking, and they're blaming. Okay? You know, I really think, Moses, that it was better for us to be slaves. You know, you're bringing us out here just so we could die. You know, weren't you satisfied that there were graves in Egypt? You wanted to bring us out here. So, you know, friends, Israel prayed earnestly, but they didn't expect God to answer. And sadly, I have been there. I understand that. How many times have I prayed? And I know God hears. We know that. We know God answers. But yet we pray and we don't expect God to do it. No faith. You know, one of the things I find out more and more as I go on in my Christian walk, there's two very short verses in the Gospels that I understand so much more the longer I live for the Lord. And the first is, Lord, as the disciple said, Lord, increase my faith. increase my faith. And number two, Lord, teach us to pray. Oh, and part of praying, part of crying out to God, is to have faith that He's going to hear. You know? Now, we know what happens. You know, we read the story, and God parts the sea. You know, God does a like major miracle, like this is a biggie, you know, and He does a major miracle. And He could do the same thing for us. But we forget. We pray, and we really don't expect God. Our prayers must focus on the promises and assurance of God's answer and rescue, not on our fears and lack of faith. What often happens to us in a crisis situation? What do we look at? What's the big elephant in the room? The situation, right? Whatever it may be. It's the situation. And that's what we focus on. And we focus on this, you know, we focus on the enemy heading toward us, and we focus on the escape route behind us, which is water, which is the Red Sea. It's not parted yet, and I can't swim. You know, and that's what we focus on. We focus on the problem. Rather than focusing on the God who is much bigger than our problem. Rather than focusing on the God who has proven Himself in our lives over and over again that He can deliver us, because friends, here we are. How many of you have been through crisis times in your life? Here we are. He delivers. We have the examples in His Word of His delivery. And we lose sight of that because in front of us is this huge problem, this huge crisis. And what it really does is shows us how small our faith is and how large our fears are. So there are a lot of things to fear out there. I'm not saying there's, you know, nothing to fear out there. A lot of things to fear out there. But, you know, God's in control. Right? And we must believe that. We must focus on Him, not the trouble. Okay? We focus too often on the trouble, and then it cripples us. Unless we plead in faith, our prayers can do more harm than good. Think about that. Unless we plead in faith, our prayers can do more harm than good. So if people are knowing we're praying, and some of these people that know we're praying are unbelievers, and, oh, I'm praying about this thing, but man, we're not handling it right, that's not a good testimony. That's not a good testimony. Go back to James chapter 5. This time let's look at verse 15. James 5:15. In the context here, James is saying, is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. And then it says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So again, you know, this is an example of faith when we pray. And we have to have faith. Why say something? Why pray to God if you don't believe He can do it? Lord, deliver me. I really don't think you can. We might not verbalize that, but that so often is what our actions show and display. Often. I said, I've been there too often in my life. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this: faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Any of you ever shoot an arrow, archery, and you know on the end you have, well, they don't call them feathers anymore. What do they call them? Who's an archer here? Fletching, okay? And it makes the arrow go straight. So faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. It feathers the arrow of prayer and makes it fly swifter and pierce the throne of grace. So faith directs our prayer right to the throne room of God. And that prayer, you know, hits directly at God's throne, and he hears it, and he answers it. The faith, and what's, tell me, friends, what's the simplest definition of faith? Say it loud. Trust, belief, you know, believe that what God says, he will do. Got to believe God. You know, friends, when you face impossible odds, pray urgently. Pray unfeignedly, meaning sincere. And get some folks involved and pray united. Okay? And trust the great prayer-answering God who grants mercy and imparts grace to help in our time of need. Now, some of you have been following the emails that I sent out about our missionaries to Benin, the Boutrouses, and the situation that was down there that was very confusing for a length of time. But there was a legitimate terrorist kidnapping threat on Dr. Stephen's life. What they think happened was some of the terrorists in the north heard that the clinic has good doctors in it, the reputation there. And this one doctor is an American, so they have a feeling that some of their terrorists were injured and they were going to come and kidnap Stephen. And, you know, maybe use him as leverage, okay? Or maybe even kill him. So the threat was so severe, not only did they take Stephen and Katrina, who were due to come home this weekend anyway, but Stephen and Katrina, but another doctor that came with them on this short-term trip, the marshals, who are medical missionary doctors that are there, and the Overnells, who are the American church planters there in Benin, who have the church and who, you know, helped build the clinic. So this threat was so real that they had to, as you saw in the email yesterday, get all of them out of there under not only police and military guard, but get them far away to the capital city where none of them can return for 2 years. First, we were thinking, is this just the government wanting to get them out? But, you know, according to some other emails I received, I'm on the mission board, so some other emails I received, these were credible threats. And even the email that Dr. Steve sent out said that there were some people that seemed like they were there scouting out the clinic. Here's the sad thing. The Americans are gone, but who's left? Our brothers and sisters who are African. They're left there. Sad. So there needs to be some urgent, united, and unfeigned prayer for them. Don't you think there was some urgent prayer going on? Can you imagine, you know, being in Africa where they are, a Muslim country, but it's a moderate Muslim country, and being in a Muslim country and being awakened in the middle of the night by armed people at your door and tell you, come right now, leave, we're leaving?
You know.
So,
you know,
this is the situation of a lot of people in our world. And we need to have faith. I'm sure that they were praying that whole time. I'm sure that they were praying. And God answered their prayer and got them to a safe place. So God still can and does answer prayer. We need to understand that. So Red Sea rule number four, very simply, pray. Okay? Red Sea rule number one, realize that God means for you to be where you are. God is in control of our lives. Nowhere. We don't go anywhere without Him knowing, and we don't go anywhere without Him guiding and directing. So when we find ourselves in a trial, in a tribulation, in a test, in a tight spot, realize God's directed you there. They say, well, that's not very nice. I want my life to be smooth. But, you know, it's not always going to be smooth. A lot of times God brings us to difficult places to, number one, reveal, you know, how awesome of a deliverer He is. And number two, to realize, to show us how small our faith is. We need to increase our faith. To realize that God means for you to be where you are. Number two, be more concerned for God's glory than your relief. What's the first thing we often say, you know, when we're in some kind of serious spot, some severe test, some severe trial? Deliver me! Lord, I want You to be seen. Studying these things, I couldn't help but think of Brother Joel in Africa, you know, and the emails and the texts and whatnot that he would send, and how in the midst of his very severe case of COVID, being treated in a third world country, you know, what is he concerned about? People seeing Christ in him. And when he said, you know, Joel said, death was all around. He was more concerned about God's glory than his relief. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord. And we need to acknowledge our enemy. There he is, you know, and there's Egypt. Here comes Pharaoh. Acknowledge it, but keep your eye on the Lord. Because, friends, sometimes we panic. Sometimes we don't pray. Sometimes we get angry at God. Sometimes we're more concerned about our relief than God's glory. And sometimes we make so much of our enemy, we don't get to see God part the water. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. But put yourself in Israel's shoes. No? And where Moses tells them, stand still, see the salvation of God. He raises his hands over the Red Sea and bang, there's a highway right through the middle of the sea. Imagine that. Could you imagine that? We sometimes, because of our panic, because of our seeking the easy way out, because of all these things, we don't get to see that. I want to see that. I want to see God work. We've seen Him work. We want to continue to see Him work in our lives. So I hope these simple little things have helped us. We're almost halfway through. Next week we'll be halfway through. And, you know, just to help us when trials come. Because trials are going to come, friends. You're going to have trials in your life. Some trials are small. Some trials are large, you know, but trials will come. Some trials are physical, some are spiritual, some are of our own making, some we get caught up in, but they're going to come. And we need to know how to glorify God.